All right. So, how do you review a 28 chapter book in one class? Really, really fast. That's right. Really, really fast. That's how you do that. So, that's the plan. Tim, you want some water? All right. So, what we'll do is kind of do a little combination of just, you know, going through each chapter and talking about it, or just asking a quick question about that particular chapter, or if it jogs something in your mind, raise your hand and we'll get the comment in. So, chapter 1. Does anyone remember how many days the Lord was with the apostles after his resurrection?
40 days.
That's right, 40 days. And what was he talking to them specifically about?
Here it says, things pertaining to the kingdom of God.
That's right, things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So that's a great like summary verse, or what would you call it, thesis for the book of Acts, because it is all about the kingdom of God. So Jesus, before he leaves, is telling his disciples about it. And then he tells them something very important. Where do they need to stay?
Jerusalem.
That's right. You tarry in Jerusalem. Don't you dare leave from Jerusalem, because you're going to receive power from on high. And so that would take place. Now, before Acts 1 is over, they do one other important thing. They have 11 apostles, right? They need one more. And who is the one that was chosen by the Lord?
Matthias.
That's right. And so with that, Acts chapter 1 closes and Acts chapter 2 comes.
Mm-hmm. One thing too, in verse, 8, where it says, in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. So kind of what they're going to be doing and where.
Sure, right. The scope of the mission. And we'll see that concluded in the book of Acts. So in chapter 2, the power comes from on high, and the power was in the person of?
Holy Spirit.
That's right. The Holy Spirit inspires the apostles. What miracle do they begin working right away?
Speaking in tongues.
That's right. Speaking in tongues. And then in these tongues, they're talking about the wonderful works of God, aren't they? And begin to spread the gospel. The Jews hear the message. God had said it would come to the Jew first, right? And so they hear the message there on the day of Pentecost, and they're pricked in their heart. They want to obey. So how are they told to obey? That's right. Repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins, right? So this was in order to save them from their sins. Even the sin of crucifying the Lord, the sin of putting to death their Savior, could be forgiven as well. So I mean, that again is the great scope of forgiveness. It is complete. It is indeed the good news of Jesus Christ. And then we learn in verse 47 that they are praising God and having favor with all the people. The Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. And so the Lord had been talking about the kingdom of God, and now we see it established in the Lord's church.
It's amazing to see how that at the beginning God brought people to them. And later they got a bunch of people. But at his very beginning, he brought everybody right there.
Right. You know, he knows how to start it off right. And here is this great audience, and that would lead to great converts. But then they have to take the message to all the world, just as Jesus said. Anybody else? All right. So in chapter 3, they continue preaching the message. And what's the notable miracle that starts chapter 3? Okay. Any kind of lame man? Since birth, that's right. So he was one that they knew for many years. I think it says he was 40 years old, whom this miracle was worked upon. And he's healed. And this, again, confirms the message brought by the messenger Peter, and tells them also to repent and to be converted, that the your sins may be blotted out. And that's in verse 19. And so they continue to preach that same consistent message on how they might be saved from their sins. Now, chapter 4. What happens to the apostles here?
They're
That's right. They're arrested. We see in verse 1, the Sadducees had come upon them. So this was the particular Jewish division that had led this charge. Now in verse 4, how many disciples are there at this time? 5,000. All right, so we're up from the 3,000 count before. We see them quickly multiplying. And then they are essentially have their first court appearance, their first time standing trial and addressing the Sanhedrin court. And they're told not to speak in the name of Jesus Christ anymore. Verse 13 says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against him. So they recognized these men were bold men. They were courageous in doing what they're doing and saying what they're saying. But also they recognized that they hadn't been trained, right? They were untrained, unschooled, uneducated men. These were primarily fishermen, you know, and others that were a tax collector, and others had different types of expertise, but not any of their religious schools. And so untrained and unschooled in this particular way. And God had chosen to use these that they would consider simple men to spread this saving message. And so they took note of that. They noticed that. And they also noticed that there was this miracle done that they could say nothing against it. I mean, everybody knew this guy. He never walked. He couldn't walk. And so we cannot deny what has been done. However, that doesn't change their tactics. They still want them to stop preaching, don't they? Comments about any else in chapter 4?
Well, of course, just what they told them, they could only speak what God had told them to.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where they prayed for boldness.
Yes, yes, to keep on keeping on. Because once we're bold in one moment, doesn't mean we'll be bold in the next. And that's, I think we notice that even in our own lives too. Yes.
So they have been with Jesus in a direct way, but people can tell we've been with Jesus in an indirect way through the scriptures. At work, it was a woman that came from the night side, now she's doing day side, and I mean, she had a foul mouth. She was doing a lot of cussing. And one of my coworkers told her, I said, you're on day side now. You don't have to stop. And he's a cusser himself. But he's heard me, no doubt, set some of them straight in that regard. He had respect toward me and knew that wasn't going to be what I was up for. So he told her that, and I thought she was going to give him some more. And she said, yeah, I've been thinking about that. I know I'm going to have to cut it out. You know, boy, I was just so happy that it went that way. But it was just because he knew that, you know, I wasn't interested.
Right. These men had their lives impacted by Jesus, and he can do the same to us today too, and others see that. Yes.
They pointed out that they were unlearned and untaught. And when Jesus taught them, they weren't unlearned and untaught, but according to them. But today, if people preach, you know, they'll say, oh, you've been to seminary or preacher school? And if not, they feel like, well, you came in on preacher, but all you got to do is study the Bible. That's all you need.
They almost treat you like your opinion doesn't count. You know that you're not really know what you're talking about, and the truth is it's often the opposite way. It's the reverse, sadly, because they filled their minds with the messages of men as opposed to the Word of God. Yeah. So chapter 5, it starts off there with the first, we might say, great sin in the church. And how God approached it and dealt with it. What was the sin?
Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit.
Okay, that's right. They lied, and they showed to try and show a pretense that they were giving more than they actually had received for the property, but they pretended like it was all of it so that they might be prideful and feeling better about what they've done before men. And so What happened to Ananias and Sapphira?
They died.
That's right. They struck dead. And so if you can remind yourselves about when God had led Israelites out into the wilderness, and there eventually they set up a golden calf, those that refused to repent, God struck them down. So God has a way at the very beginning of starting something new, even here in the New Testament, to show how serious it is. It's a life or death matter before God. Being a Christian or, you know, going to church is not a hobby. You know, this is your life, and you have to treat it as such. And so they were struck down dead. Now, as life was taken away there, we later on see in verses 12 through 16, life was granted elsewhere. And we see that this had an impact in verse 14. Believers were increasingly added to the Lord, and multitudes, both men and women. So they brought up the sick into the street, laid them on beds and couches, so at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall upon them. He dropped down at the very end of verse 16, says, and they were all healed. And so God has a way of bringing life to those that are desirous of it and wanting to serve Him. And the disciples were multiplied. Now the apostles were imprisoned, but then released miraculously by an angel at night, and they go out and start preaching again. And of course, the guards all wonder, well, how's this happening? They're out there free preaching again, and so they're rounded up again. And, verse 28, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intended to bring this man's blood on us. So instead of persecuting them further, they get advice from Gamaliel to be careful. This could actually fan the flame. And if it's from God, the truth is we really can't stop it. We can't. So let's just wait it out.
And the thing is it wasn't Peter and them that brought the blood on him. They did.
Mm-hmm.
They did it themselves. In fact, they even said, his blood be on us.
Exactly. They had short-term memories, forgetting that they had made such a request. Yeah. So chapter 6 then starts with widows that are members of the Lord's church there in Jerusalem, and they're in need. Now there's those that are Hebrew in nature and those that are Greek, and they think that there is a inequality here. And so they want to have some individuals to be focused on this particular work so that no charge could be made. And we see that the apostles say, select 7 men among you. And we learn in verse 5, it says, the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip. So those are the first two mentioned in the list, and those are the first two that are most noted because there's some stories that follow that include these men. Chapter 7, it starts off with who? Stephen, that's right. And what's Stephen doing? He's preaching.
History lesson,
that's right. He'll mention individuals like Abraham and Joseph and Moses, right? Now, did the people that heard Joseph at the first and those that heard Moses at the first just readily accept their message and want to follow along? No, that's right. His brothers didn't like it. And the Israelites didn't really like what Moses was bringing either. And so he uses this as an illustration to show that here we're bringing you the gospel message, and you are doing likewise, also rejecting it to those that have first heard it. And so he tells them in verse 51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. And so he connected the dots of what they were doing. And nobody likes being put in a corner, especially when you're wrong, right? And so they attacked him, and they stoned him to death. And the Bible tells us that they laid their coats at the feet of who? That's right. So he's now introduced into the narrative in Acts. Chapter 8 then tells us that Saul begins this havoc against the church, entering every house, right? Dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Verse 3. Verse 4, those were scattered, went everywhere preaching the word. So we have from Acts 1:8, they went from Jerusalem, now they're going to Judea and Samaria. They're going to start spreading the gospel. Philip was next in that list in Acts chapter 6, and now we see the narrative talk about Philip and his evangelizing that he does in Samaria. Now in Samaria, two notable individuals are converted, or I should say one in Samaria and one on the road to Gaza. So who are those two?
Simon is
the
Ethiopian eunuch.
That's right. Simon was in Samaria and the Ethiopian eunuch on the road to Gaza. Now, any unique lessons we learn about conversion from these two? It is in this chapter, yes. That's right. Okay, so we learned that when one has been converted or baptized, when they sin again, they don't have to be baptized again, but they do have to confess and repent and pray that they may be forgiven. Good. Sister Flowers?
I was going to say, on the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, that he started where he was in study.
That's good. That's right. He was reading the prophet Isaiah. Who's he talking about? And so it's important for us to do that with our friends and neighbors as well. Start with where they're at and then begin to lead the discussion to Christ and His ways from there. Good. Anybody else?
I thought it was interesting, the point that you brought out, that the Ethiopian had purchased the land from the prophet that he thought in Jerusalem and at a great price.
Yes. He was a searcher for the truth, wasn't he? And he treasured the truth. And so that we see he had secured that and was able to read that. Good.
It shows that if we have a sincere heart, that God's going to, capitalize on, if I could say that word on it.
Yes, searching for the truth. That's right. Mm-hmm. Try to find searchers. Anybody else?
Yes. Water in the plain.
Mm-hmm.
Even though Philip, the scripture don't say anything about him sin, anything about baptism, but he does the reasoning says that he had to mention about baptism because the Ethiopian eunuch says, here's water, but doesn't hinder me to be baptized.
That's right. So that shows that preaching of Jesus has to include preaching how to get into Jesus, being baptized. That's right. Good. Good points. So Acts chapter 9 talks about one of the most notable converts of all of Scripture, right? It's not because he's any greater of a person than anybody else, but because of what the Lord would use him for. And much of our New Testament is here because of his writing by the Holy Spirit. Right. So who are we talking about? That's right. That's right. Saul at this time, Paul later on known as Paul. And so he is met by the Lord on the road to Damascus. Anyone remember the words of the Lord to Paul on the road?
Saul, why are you persecuting me?
That's right. And then what does he say next?
Who are you?
All right. Who are you, Lord? And he says?
I am Jesus.
That's right. Whom you are persecuting, it is? That's right. All right. So, very famous words that would forever change the world as we know it.
And I love what Saul said. He said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And it's like, that's what we ought to ask instead of saying, well, I'll do, I know that's what it says, but I'll do what I want.
Right, right. He realized he was in the wrong and he needed to make changes fast. And so, who was the preacher that had come to Paul to teach him the gospel? That's right. Ananias. So we've noticed that the Lord may have an influence on someone. We know that he sent an angel to Philip, but Philip had to be the one to preach the gospel. And here he talks to Paul, but Paul had to hear the gospel from another person, right? Another preacher, Ananias. And so we're going to see that continue throughout the narrative of Acts as well.
There were some notable things that didn't save Saul or Paul. Him seeing Jesus, him being blinded, him fasting and praying. none of those things save them.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right. Oh, sorry, Sister Ross.
A lot of things, when people tell the story, they need witnesses. He has some here too. They didn't see Jesus. They heard the voice. They saw everything that happened, so they could testify. It did happen.
Right. Correct. Good. So Acts 10, there's another convert. And why is he significant in his own way?
Gentile.
Mm-hmm. What's his name?
Cornelius.
That's right. And how does God approach him?
Preacher.
What's that?
Send for a preacher.
Okay, but who tells him that? An angel, that's right. So here an angel does tell him that God knows him and God is pleased by him, but he has to hear words by which he and his house may be saved. Send for the preacher. Who's the preacher? That's right. So Peter will come and preach the gospel to Cornelius. Oh, yeah, yeah. Why would he be uncomfortable about that?
Everything's unclean.
That's right. He's been a devout Jew, right? But he's starting to learn that rules have changed, right? Under the new covenant, don't call unclean what I have cleansed, right? So he'll come to Cornelius' household after some, you know, going back and forth. And then we see that he sees some miracle take place to Cornelius' household. What is that? That's right. Speaking in tongues. The Holy Spirit had fallen upon them. Did that save Cornelius? No. What it did was show that they were indeed subjects of conversion. That God is saying, I approve of what has taken place here. And so, it says in verse 48, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they asked him to stay a few days. And so, we see that Cornelius' household were brought to the Lord in all their Gentile nature. You know, they didn't have to be circumcised. They didn't have to first become a Jewish proselyte. They just became Christians alone. So in chapter 11, you have Peter then kind of retelling the story before his other Jewish brethren in Jerusalem, because verse 2, they were contending with him. They said, I'm not sure about this. I don't like this. It doesn't make us feel comfortable. So he explained all of the narrative, and then they glorified God. Sister Ross.
In the other chapter, he was a devout man who feared God. He gave generously and a great offering.
That's right. So a good religious person, while it may be good, it's still not enough. You have to obey the plan of salvation. That's right. Good point. Yes, Cornelius is a real great example of that. Okay, what are the disciples first called in Acts chapter 11? That's right, Christians. That's Acts 11:26. First called Christians in Antioch. So it's a good passage to memorize and remember. Okay, chapter 12. We learn of another first, and that is what? The first apostle dies. That's right. Mm-hmm. It was James, the brother of John, was killed with a sword. Herod takes Peter, arrests him. Is it Peter's time to go? No.
So,
to die, yes. That's right. No, it's not. How does he get out of this?
Let down in the basket?
No. That's Paul. That's right, he's in prison. Okay, an angel comes and releases him from prison. That's right. That's right, they were praying for him and they couldn't believe that here is the answer to our prayers right here. Right? But nothing's impossible with God. And they learned that night for sure. And then we also learned the grisly end of Herod. He thought he was going to do Peter in, but he ends up dying before Peter ever dies. We see with worms in his stomach, verse 23. So chapter 13 then begins what we might refer to as that first missionary journey, where they're going to begin to preach the gospel going beyond Samaria. So this goes back to Acts chapter 1:8, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the utter ends of the earth. And so now we begin that, and so there's almost kind of a different kind of writing that Luke does now, because Luke goes along with this. Before, it was kind of very local, a lot of these narratives. Now, it's more transitional, going from place to place, and some of these places are highlighted here in Acts chapter 13. So they go to Cyprus, they meet a sorcerer there named Elymas, and Saul strikes him with blindness because he's trying to turn the proconsul away from hearing the message, and so that stopped Elymas in his tracks. We might say he had a different spirit than Simon the sorcerer. He was hardened in his heart. And then you have Paul in Antioch and Poseida, and there he is preaching the gospel to others that were in the synagogues. So they were Jewish brethren, but they rejected it. They categorically rejected it. However, you have Gentiles that are open to it. And so you have a change of pace taking place, where they still bring the message of the Jews first, but if they will not hear it, then they spend their time with those that are willing to hear it. And so they give the time and attention to the Gentiles. Chapter 14, they go into Lystra and Derbe. And in Lystra, it's not mentioned here. We learn later on of a certain individual that comes from this particular neck of the woods who is significant in the Bible. And who is that? That's right, Timothy. And so it's very likely that this first trip is where Timothy and his mother and his grandmother are converted to the Lord. Does Lystra and Derbe receive Paul and the message very well overall? No, right? Then what do they do with him?
Is that where in verse 14 where it says, men, why are you doing these things?
They stone him. They stone him. Verse 19, the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But we see verse 20, however, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up, went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And then they begin to make their way back. So verses 21 through 26 is the rounding up of the first missionary journey. And it was about right on time because there was a ruckus that started to begin, and they had to meet in Jerusalem over it. What was it about?
Circumcision.
That's right. There were some that were Christians, but they were teaching that you must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. And so Paul and Barnabas said, this is not part of our message of inspiration that had been given by God. Let's meet, let's talk about this. And so they do that very thing in verse 6. The apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And they begin to give defense for why this does not need to be the case. And so what's the final decision by this council? What are the Gentile Christians supposed to do? But that we write to them that they should abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. That's right. So those are the things that they want them to understand or are still a part of, you know, God's eternal command, whether it was old or new. But as far as the circumcision, verse 24, he said, we've heard that some went from us troubling you with words and settling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such command. And so with that, Paul and Barnabas begin plans for another missionary journey. So number two. And before they start, what happens? Things go smoothly? No. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Barnabas would like to take John Mark. Paul says, no way, Jose. He left us last time. And so they decide, okay, you go your way, we'll go our way. And, you know, you'll take, obviously, Luke with you, and I'll take John Mark. And so that's what takes place. And then in chapter 16 is where we learn that Timothy joins up with Paul and Silas and Luke. And there we see it for the first time in verse 1. There came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. And so he joins the happy band, and they continue preaching the gospel. So chapter 16 has two important converts that are mentioned and highlighted. Who are they? That's right. Lydia's one. The Philippian jailer is the other. That's right. Any interesting notes about their conversion? Anything we might learn that helps us in conversion today?
Well, just Lydia was, they were a religious group, but also, again, they weren't saved even though they were religious. So.
Right. Needed the gospel. That's good. That's good. What about the jailer? Did he wait till the next Lord's Day to get baptized? Maybe the next morning? No, that's right. Same hour of the night. That's right. So he knew the need of it and needed to be done right away when his heart was pricked by the gospel. We need to do this right now. And so that's the spirit. Want to be saved by the Lord. No delaying. Any hands?
Okay. Godless sorrow. J-Lo watched his stripes. You know, he was sorry for all the grief that he has in his body and for, you know, oppressing the people of God. And he repented of that. He was godless sorrow. He took care of the wounded and nervous. Stripes.
Right. That is godly sorrow. Good. So in Acts 17, eventually Paul in this journey goes to Athens. And what does he see in Athens that stirs his spirit?
Idols. Even one to the unknown God.
Yeah. Just a few idols? A whole lot of them. That's right. Tons and tons of them. And he sees one to the unknown God. And from that, he says, I need to tell you the one you don't know. Right? Isn't that amazing? That a man comes up with all his images, all his creations, and he misses the mark every time. He's got to listen to the Word of God and know the one true God.
And two, his words were, I perceive that. And it's like he didn't criticize them and, you know, beat them over the head. He, you know, in a way you can say he complimented them, but then showed them the right way.
Right. Turn the compliment into the direction for the gospel, to hear the Word. That's right. Good. So in chapter 18... he now goes to Corinth, right? And you think about the 1st and 2nd Corinthians. I mean, there's a lot of history and knowledge and information we have about this, the church that's established there. In Acts chapter 18 is when you actually get to read of their beginning. You'll see it there in verse 8. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. And so there's the beginning of the church at Corinth, which was interesting because verse 7 says that they were right next door to the synagogue. And so that, how is that, you know, for a hello neighbor, right?
To Steve, if I might add, here you see the leadership of the leader of the house with Crispus. And that's something that would, I would think, would be good for all leaders of their, you know, the fathers that are leaders of their families.
That was the ruler of the synagogue there, yes, and important for leaders to follow the word as well as those that don't lead. So in Acts chapter 18, we see Paul and his trip, his companions, excuse me, return back on the trip, and in verse 22 of Acts 18 is where the second journey missionary journey ends. They return back there. verse 22. And we learn also of a man named Apollos who is converted essentially by Aquila and Priscilla as they teach him the way of truth more accurately. And then he begins to defend the truth more. Now, Acts 19 is the beginning of the third missionary journey for Paul. And here he is at Ephesus, and we learned that this is the beginnings of the church at Ephesus. So We saw 1st and 2nd Corinthians, their beginning in Acts chapter 18. So Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, its beginning, the church there, is in Acts chapter 19. And in Acts chapter 19, we see that the Bible says verse 7, now the men were about 12 in all. So it's a small little congregation, at least the men there. It could be like this, where there's twice as many women and children than there are men. But Paul's there for quite a bit of time. Verse 10, this continued for 2 years. So he's there for a little while, preaching and teaching, preaching and teaching. Until eventually there is a big riot at Ephesus. Now, do you remember what that was about? About an idol, Diana. That's right. And so they take a couple of Christians. Aristarchus is one of them, and they begin to shout at them in this temple of Diana. Great is the Diana of the Ephesians. And then eventually, though, the crowd is dispersed. Things are calmed, and they dismiss the assembly. But Paul knows it's time to keep on this trip. Comment, Nancy? Do you have a comment? Nope. Okay. Okay, that's right. That's right. They get him out. So in chapter 20, we see him travel along a little bit further, and then eventually comes to Troas, where they stayed 7 days. And then verse 7, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to and continued his message until midnight. Now, why is that an important verse in the Bible? Oh, it tells the preacher how long to preach. Wow. Such liberty. That's right. On the first day of the week, what were they doing?
Breaking bread.
That's right. Having the supper. And so here's really the only passage we have in regards to the example of when the Christians were taking the Lord's Supper. And Paul had tarried there until that day had come around where they would come and gather for that. True. Good.
11 is a common meal,
though, isn't it? Yes, that's right. Uh-huh. When daybreak had come, so here's Monday, essentially. It's the next day. And
only one in that household.
That's what it seems to indicate to me when he had come up and had broken bread and eaten. So it sounds like this. He's getting ready. He's the only one that's going 20 plus miles to the next place. And so he is getting nourished so that he might be ready to depart at daybreak. Yeah. Well, he's like any preacher, you know. It's they get to talk and it's hard to break free, right, Julie? So they're in 21 now. We've got 5 minutes. I think we're going to do it in chapter 21. We have Paul returning back and getting, and he says, I've got to come to Jerusalem. And he sees Philip. Remember Philip? Now, Stephen was stoned to death, but Philip, he was one of the original seven. He's still alive. And what do we learn about Philip?
His daughters.
Okay. He's got 4 daughters, right? And they have some miraculous abilities, right? To prophesy. We also learned that this place where he's at in Caesarea, when you add the numbers together, how long do you think he's been there? About 20-some years. That's right. So here's a good passage. Some folks say, you know, that there's no such thing as a located preacher. But yet here in Acts 20, we see that Philip was located there for 20-plus years and been spreading the gospel, called Philip the Evangelist. So he continued to do the work where he was planted. And then a prophet by the name of Agabus comes and says, don't go to Jerusalem, right? Because if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to end up in chains. And Paul says, okay? No. What did he say?
He said, I'm not only ready to go to Jerusalem, but I'm already ready to die for the cause of Christ.
That's right. He says, that cannot move me. I'm going. And so he goes to Jerusalem, and it doesn't take very long, but he is arrested, right? And he's in handcuffs. and he begins to address the crowd there. And these are 21, 22, and 23 are some of the longest discourse we have of Paul sharing the message with other Jews of Jesus Christ and his conversion to Jesus Christ and how he learned of Jesus. And the Jews, did they take that well? No, they chapter 23, they plan to try and kill Paul, don't they? So Paul learns of this plot, and how does he learn it? Remember who it was that told him? Nephew, that's right. Uh-huh. That's right. Little boy comes and shares the plot because he overheard it. And so Paul then relays this to Lysias, and Lysias says, we got to send you on to Caesarea. It's getting too hot in here. We need to send you up. So because of Paul going to Jerusalem and going this route, he now actually has the opportunity to speak before three very powerful individuals that he didn't have opportunity before. And they're, if I was to give the first letters of their names, FFA, right? FFA. Felix is one. Festus is the other. Agrippa is the other. So he is now speaking before kings and governors the message of Jesus Christ. So we've got in 24, there he's speaking to Felix. 25, he's speaking to Festus. And 26, he's speaking to Agrippa. So remember that, FFA. You get it every time. 24, 25, 26, FFA. Felix, Festus, and Agrippa. And so in the discourse with Festus, though, he realizes he's going to have to do what to not be delivered into unlawful hands? That's right. I appeal to Caesar. And so Festus says, okay, I've got to send you to Caesar. To Caesar, you will go.
But he didn't know what he was going to say.
Yeah, that's right. He didn't know what to write about it. So in chapter 27, we learn of that long voyage across the Mediterranean Sea to get over to Rome. And was it smooth sailing?
No.
Oh, yes, it was. Just a tumultuous journey that they take going through. They're going through basically a typhoon or a hurricane, on the water. And they eventually shipwreck. Remember what the island's name was? On Malta, that's right. And in Malta, who are they received by? The people. The Maltese, right? Isn't that a dog, a breed of dog, Maltese? So they're received by the Maltese there and treated well. Brother Ross.
The preacher once preached that breaking up of the ship, compared that to the church, he says, he said, unless you abide in the ship, you won't be saved. He said, the ship's going to be destroyed, but if you abide in the ship. And so we have that in the church, in Christ, except and unless you abide in the church, you won't be saved.
All right.
We have down those things. Good.
Yeah. So Acts 28, Acts, the book of Acts ends with Paul where?
In Rome.
In Rome, and what's he doing?
He's preaching in his house.
Preaching the gospel.
In prison.
And Rome is the hub of the world, right? And so the message, the kingdom of God, has now spread to the known world. And that brings Acts to a close. Yeah. We did it. A review in one class. You can just tell people it can be done. Right. There's a will, there's a way. So we did it. Thank you all for this good study. I really enjoyed Acts. I've got 1 month until the end of the quarter, from September to October, and then I'm turning over the class to Toby. So I thought of a small little book that we could study for the next few weeks, and that's 2 Peter. So if you want to, go ahead and start reading 2 Peter, and we'll hope to cover that in the month of September. Lord willing. Thank you all.